I want to talk to you today about lust and how lust functions in our lives and how God can enable us by His Spirit to escape the deception and the destruction that lust would bring. I remember the first time I was asked to speak on this subject, CJ came to me and asked me to speak on lust, and I really can't say that I was honored by that request. It's a strange topic to be asked to speak on. You know, it's kind of like, why did you think of me for this subject, you know? Any other subject, I mean, if he comes and he says, will you speak on humility? You can say, oh, I mean, I don't know if I have anything to say. Sure, I'll. I can only pass on what the Lord has taught me. But lust is different. It's like, would you speak on lust? I don't know anything about that. I mean, no. I mean, and that, of course, led to me writing a book, which was a whole experience in and of itself. I haven't quite recovered from that. I've had really strange experiences having written a book on lust and temptation. I remember once I was on a radio show being interviewed, and the host comes on and he says, today we're talking about lust and sexual temptation. We have an expert with us, Josh Harris. I'm just thinking, no, could we come up with a different way of doing that? But you know what? We can talk about this subject that in so many ways is shameful. And I can stand and talk about this subject and acknowledge that I need this as much as anybody else in this room. The only reason that I can acknowledge that and I can approach this part of life, a part of life that would be easy to just ignore, is because of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. See, the message of the Christian faith is that none of us can earn our way to God. None of us can be righteous. None of us can live a perfect life and so earn heaven or salvation. We can only be saved by the perfect life of another. And that person is the Son of God, Jesus, who has come into the world to live and obey in our place and die and pay for our sin in our place, and who has risen again so that we can have the hope of eternal life. And that is the reason that we can come and consider this subject, because the cross has made an end of all our sin. Jesus has broken the power of sin, and through Him we can be forgiven. And so we don't have to live our lives controlled by shame, trying to hide parts of our life from each other or from God that we're ashamed of. Instead, we can bring those out into the open, because there is forgiveness. There is salvation. See, we need to talk about this subject, because it's not enough to just know that God's plan for sex is good. It's not enough to agree that God's plan for sex in marriage is good. I remember coming to Washington, D.C., visiting for one of the first times back in 1994. It was the summer, and I came for a conference. And that same weekend in downtown D.C., there was a True Love Waits rally where they staked on the mall there over 210,000. Commitment cards. The True Love Waits movement was a national Christian youth movement started by Southern Baptist students, where people would make a pledge to chastity until marriage. They would make a commitment to save themselves. They would make a commitment before God and their future spouse and their family and their friends that they would save themselves for marriage. And I signed one of those cards. That day, my card was out there with the other thousands of cards. And I remember standing there and looking out at this sea of cards that just stretched out all around. And on one level, it was very inspiring that so many were making this commitment. But I also remember asking the question in my heart, how many of these promises are going to be broken? Well, that was 12 years ago, and studies have been done to examine that very question. How many of those promises have been broken? A government study published in the American Journal of Sociology found this disheartening result, that 61% of students who made this promise broke them. And of those who said they kept their pledges, more than half indicated that they had participated in other forms of sexual intimacy besides intercourse. If you add those percentages up, it adds up to over 80% of those promises being broken or seriously compromised. I don't share this to criticize True Love Waits. I'm grateful for that ministry and the mission of that ministry. But I tell you this to point out that it's not enough to have agreement with God's good plan for sex. It's not enough to say, yes, sex in marriage is best. It's not enough to realize that lust and sexual temptation is bad. It's not enough to sign a card and make a promise. If we would be people who glorify God as sexual human beings, we have to be ready to fight sin and fight temptation. Glorifying God as sexual human beings has to involve a spirit-enabled struggle against lust. We can't be surprised by this struggle. We have to be equipped for it. We have to be ready for it. Last Sunday, we focused in the message on the goodness of God's plan, on the beauty of God's plan for sex and marriage, but we can't end there. Because sooner or later, we are all going to encounter the reality of the fact that we have sinful hearts that desire and that crave something outside of God's plan. Even though His plan is so good and so perfect, we have sinful hearts that want to lead us astray, and we live in a world ruled by the prince of darkness, the one who wants to take this precious gift from God and use one of God's greatest gifts as a tool of destruction in our lives. Something that instead of drawing us closer to God, separates us from Him. What is lust? It can take many forms. Some of you face lust in the form of internet pornography. Others face lust in a relationship that you're in, a temptation to indulge in physical intimacy before marriage. Some of you who are married might be facing lust as you desire someone who is not your spouse. Because there are so many endless possibilities, I have this simple definition. Here it is. Lust is craving sexually what God has forbidden. Lust is craving what God has forbidden. To lust is to want what you don't have and weren't meant to have. Now we need to remember, sexual desire is not the bad guy here. Sexual desire and our sexuality as human beings is created by God. It's given to us by God. But what sin wants to do is to come in and redirect, misdirect that desire outside of God's plan. Lust is craving and desiring and pursuing and grabbing hold of what God has said no to. And that can take many different forms, but the fight against lust is a real war for all of us. You know, I signed that card on that hot day in July back in 1994. By God's grace, I was able to keep that commitment. Now I'm married, happily married. I'm a pastor. I've written books about this subject of sexual purity. I'm talking to you right now about this subject. But does that mean that lust is no longer an issue for me? No. No one is immune to this struggle. No one, regardless of your gender or your age or how long you've been obedient and victorious. We need to realize how serious this battle is, and we can't let our guard down. We all need to be desperate when it comes to this subject. If there's any sense of complacency, if there's any sense of I've got this figured out, if there's any sense of, well, this really doesn't affect me, I think that should scare us. We all need to be aware of our need for God's help to be obedient in light of the many temptations that surround us. There's really no middle ground here. Either we destroy lust or lust will destroy us. So how do we resist temptation in this area? Well, today's message is unique. We're not going to take the normal approach that we have in our church to study a single passage of Scripture and to draw from that. This is a more topical approach. And here's the way we're going to handle this subject. Today we're going to steal behind enemy lines, in a sense. We're going to consider how the enemy wants to work in our lives. And when I speak of the enemy, I'm not only speaking of Satan who wants to destroy us, I'm also speaking of the enemy within. I'm talking about our own sinful desires. How does lust operate and function in our lives? And what can we learn from that? If we know the way the enemy is going to work, the strategy of the enemy, how should we respond? So we're going to examine a few strategies of lust. The first is this, number one. Lust seeks to both trivialize and idolize sex. Starting point of lust is really to get us to have a wrong, unbiblical view of sex. Because if we can have a wrong view of sex, then we're going to mistreat it. And we're not going to understand God's commands for it. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul outlines and describes the two wrong views that are so prevalent in our world. He says in verse 3 of chapter 5, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." That's a key word, thanksgiving. "For you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Two different categories described. First, the filthiness and foolish joking, which is out of place. God is saying, don't belittle sex. Don't treat it as a punchline to a joke. And then on the other end, don't view sex as a god, immorality and pursuit of sex outside of God's plan is really a form of false worship. Don't live for that. Don't we see these two extremes in our world today? I mean, you turn on the television and you flip through the channels, what are you going to be exposed to? You're going to be exposed to sitcom after sitcom and late night talk show after late night talk show and comedian after comedian that is using sex as a way to get a laugh. As a way to get people to let their guard down and view the whole area of sexual intimacy is really just a big joke. And so there's so many shows in which the whole plot line revolves around different people jumping in and out of bed with each other, and sex is really no big deal. And anybody who makes sex a big deal, it thinks that it's supposed to be saved for marriage or reserved or whatever, is really viewed as prude, as having a problem. And so sex is trivialized. Do you see how this plays into the strategy of lust? If sex is not a big deal, if sex is just a bodily urge, if it's nothing more than the equivalent of having an itch and then scratching it, well, why make such a big deal about purity? See, that's what the Corinthian Christians were doing. We're studying through the book of Corinthians, and what we've been learning is that they'd been buying into the ideas of their culture that basically just said, well, you know, your body's for eating food, your body's for sex, go ahead and give it what it wants. It's no big deal. And Paul said, no, it is a big deal, because your body has been created by God, and it's been created by God for holiness and righteousness. And sex is not just two bodies colliding with each other. There's something mysterious and sacred taking place. He said, when a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. And God designed that one flesh physical intimacy to be a picture of the union, the oneness of marriage. And so you can't treat this lightly. This is a big deal. This is something to be honored, as Hebrews 13:4 says, honor marriage. And guard the marriage bed. Keep it pure. Sex is not something to be trivialized. And it's only when you understand that we're to honor it and esteem it as a holy and precious gift from God that we can understand God's commands to flee immorality. And it's only when we understand that sex is not what we're living for that we can view it in right perspective. Because that's the other extreme. The world trivializes sex and it idolizes sex. That's the other thing you see in the movies and the television and throughout our culture. People are living their lives for sexual pleasure. They build their whole life around that. Sexual pleasure is basically viewed as the ultimate experience of human existence. That is what we're all aiming towards. If we can just get better sex, more incredible sex, more mountain-shaking sex, then we'll be really alive. And that's why there are so many sex manuals and so many television shows and so many experts and so much discussion endlessly as people pick this apart. And what's taking place? They are worshiping sexual pleasure. Instead of being a good gift from God that we give thanks for and we say, thank you, Lord. We want to receive and enjoy this good gift. People are making sex a false god. And when sex becomes your God, if sexual pleasure is all that matters, well then, you're probably going to be willing to go outside of the bounds that God has set to serve that false God, aren't you? We need to put sex in its place. It's not something for the gutter to be trampled on by foolish talk and crude joking, but it's also not something to be placed on a pedestal and worshipped. This past week, married couples have been sending in questions about their sex lives and physical intimacy. And you know, the thing that has struck me is just the reminder that sex doesn't happen in real life like it does in the movies. Clothes don't fly off. Music doesn't play. Kids don't knock on the door in the movies. There are never any problems. There are never any challenges. But you know what? In real life, And I want even the single people and the students who are here to hear this. Sex is a wonderful gift from God, but we're not called to live our lives for it. And sometimes there are challenges, and sometimes it requires working through things in a marriage relationship where it's not always perfect. It's not always some mountaintop experience. And you know what? That's okay when it's not your God. We're called to view sex differently. We're not called to spend our lives pursuing greater and greater pleasure as an end in itself. Sex is to be something that points us back to the goodness of our Maker. And for those of you who are single, you know, if sex is your God, then singleness is a curse. If sex is your God, then you're going to disobey God's commands for purity and for chastity outside of marriage. Last week, I shared an illustration in the message about gasoline being like our sex drive. And the only way that you can keep lugging that along is if you know that there's a good purpose for it. And I shared the analogy of a Lexus being down the road. Do you remember that analogy? Well, after the meeting, a single woman in our church, she came down and very humbly just asked the question. She's single herself, and she just said, what if there's no Lexus waiting for me down the road? She wasn't bitter. She wasn't angry. She's just saying, what if that's not true for me in the sense that there's not a place for me to direct that in this life? I so appreciated that question. That's an honest question. Now, the answer is that the Bible does not promise any of us marriage. The Bible does not guarantee that any of us will necessarily be married. And that might, for those of you who are single, maybe that's a difficult thing to contemplate. Difficult thing to think that you won't have a sexual relationship with that spouse. But even though that's difficult, and even though that might be your desire, what God's word points us to is the fact that even if there's not a Lexus waiting down the road in the form of marriage, there's something more incredible down the road, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And he says to us, don't live for sex, and you might not have sex in your life, but you know what? That doesn't make you less human. And that doesn't mean that your life can't be fulfilling. And that doesn't mean that you can't experience your ultimate purpose. Your ultimate purpose is not sexual gratification. Your ultimate purpose is to know me. That's the message that Jesus shares with us. You see, even in marriage, sex comes to an end. One day your body is not going to work anymore. One day your spouse is going to die. Do you see, this can't be what we live for. And Jesus taught in his ministry on earth that there would be no marriage and physical intimacy in heaven. It's just now. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be something so much better as we live in the presence of God and experience the glory and the pleasure of knowing him and seeing him. And all of this is merely just a shadow of the glory of what is to come. We need to remember that, and we need to put sex in its place so that we can treat it appropriately, so that we can take it out of the gutter of our sinful, coarse jesting, but at the same time, take it off the idol shelf and receive it with thanksgiving, but have our eyes fixed on the ultimate prize of our life, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Let's consider strategy number two that lust employs in its efforts to deceive us. Number two, lust devises a custom-tailored plan to destroy each of us. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that there's no one-size-fits-all way to struggle with lust. Every one of us struggles with lust in different ways. We all have different backgrounds, different weaknesses, different blind spots, different strengths, different habits, different sinful tendencies. And all of those things add up to making us particularly vulnerable to lust in different situations and in different ways. Here's what we need to remember. We should not be lulled into a false sense of security because we're not struggling with lust the way somebody else does. Maybe you have a stereotype of what lust looks like. And you think, okay, lust is doing such and such. I know a person who does this, or I read a book about that, or I have a friend who confessed that he or she struggles with lust in this way. But because I don't deal with that, then I must be safe from lust. Well, that's not true. Lust can deceive us and trap us in a thousand different ways. And it has a custom-tailored plan for you. Does the fact that you're a virgin, which is wonderful, before marriage, make it okay to have a heart that craves sexual sin? Should you feel proud that you've never looked at internet pornography while your eyes are soaking up sensual images on television? Are you safe from lust? No, you're being deceived. Is God impressed that you only watch PG-rated movies if your thought life is X-rated? It doesn't matter how your temptation compares to someone else's. It doesn't matter if other people can relate to your temptation. You need to obey and you need to fight lust where you're encountering lust. You know, some people, they get embarrassed or they get hung up about the specific way they battle lust, almost as if it's not a cool way to deal with lust. I don't want to struggle with lust in that way. Nobody else struggles with lust in that way. It doesn't matter. Where are you weak? Where are you facing temptation? I remember getting a letter from a 41-year-old soccer mom. And she wrote me this letter because of the book that I wrote. And she just confessed that her struggle with lust came in the form of romance novels. She got into these romance novels. I think it was even started with Christian romance novels. But she went deeper and deeper into her fantasy world through these books, stirring up desires that then led her to indulging in things online, and she was at a place where God was helping her to fight temptation, and she had to treat romance novels like pornography. I mean, she couldn't go near them. That was her battle with lust. I remember once when I was working on
this topic and studying for this topic, I got a hold of a Christian book on fighting lust, on sexual temptation. Christian book. I start reading this book, but the book was so descriptive. It was so graphic in describing other people's temptation and lust that it started to put these images in my mind. It was like, okay, thank you for describing that. I have a vivid picture of that now in my mind. And I remember reading this and going to my wife Shannon and saying, you know, I'm reading this Christian book on fighting temptation, but I feel like it's actually increasing my temptation as I read about these other people's sin. And my wife is just a wise woman. She just looked at me and said, don't read it. And I said, that's really good advice. Thank you. You know, there was a part of me that almost felt a little bit foolish. Like, I should be able to read this Christian book on lust. But that's not the point. The point is, I have to examine where lust is coming after me. And I have to resist and fight where I'm struggling. Just a quick statement to those of you who struggle with sexual temptation in the form of same gender attraction. You know, sometimes in a topic like this, you start talking about sexual temptation and it can feel for you like it's another moment where you're on the outside as people are talking about heterosexual lust. And maybe this is even a moment of just feeling like, here I am again. I struggle in this unique way. Other people don't understand. This is so difficult. And yes, I understand that it is difficult, but I just want you to hear something right now. You are not on the outside. You are in the midst of family. We all struggle with lust in different ways, and the particular way that you are dealing with lust is unique in some ways, but in other ways, it is not unique at all. It's just another expression of the lie of lust saying that something outside of God's good boundaries is going to make you happy. You're not alone. You are in the midst of a family of lousy sinners like us. We're all together in this, and we all need a Savior. And so I don't want you to feel alone in this moment. I want you to know that God is ready to help all of us. No matter how it is we face temptation. What do we learn from lust strategy? If it has a specific plan, what should we do in response? We need to be just as specific. Just as detailed. Lust doesn't deal in generalities. Neither should we. Ask yourself the question, where am I weak? Where is it that lust is entrapping me? Where am I facing temptation? What does it look like for me to fight back in those areas, to flee in those moments? Whether or not other people can relate to it, how can I be obedient in that place? The third way that lust works, number three, lust wants to divert attention from the issue of your heart before a holy God. Lust does not want us focused on our own hearts and the reality of our hearts' sinful desires. And the last thing lust wants us thinking about is our sin being against the holy God. It wants us to think about anything else. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, in chapter 7, starting in verse 20, he talked about the fact that all sin comes from the heart. And listen to what he says. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. The list goes on, but the point is very clear. The problem is not out there somewhere. The problem is in here. One of the ways that lust deceives us is it diverts our attention from acknowledging that the problem is in here and wants to make the problem out there. It's somebody else's fault. It's Hollywood's fault. It's television's fault. It's liberals' fault. I wouldn't struggle with lust if it weren't for those liberals. Or maybe you're a liberal and you blame conservatives. I don't know. You know, it's just somebody. It's not me. It's the devil. It's the lust demon. Somewhere around here that lust demon is. You know, I talk to guys sometimes and they are preoccupied with the issue of the way that women dress and modesty. And now I think it's wonderful. I think it's important
for Christian women to be committed to modesty and dress. We talked about that last week. But you know what? Sometimes I talk to guys and it's as if they're consumed with that thought. If we could just stop the women from wearing such and such. And I just say, bro, we can't control that, okay? Let's try to stop tsunamis, all right? But let's not try to change the way all the women in the world dress. That's just out of our power, okay? And you know what? Even if we could, the lust in our hearts would not disappear. Now, ladies, hear me. I'm not in any way saying let down your own standards. God wants you to serve your brothers. But brothers, it's about our hearts. The sin is in here. Yes, it can make it more difficult when Christian women are dressed immodestly. But even if that were taken away, we'd still have to fight this battle. The problem's not out there. It's in here. Maybe for you, when you think about the issue of lust, you're married and you can be quick to blame your spouse. If I wouldn't struggle with temptation if my husband would just do this. Or if our sex drives were just perfectly matched or whatever it might be. And you're making the issue somebody else instead of recognizing, you know what? My sinful desires, I need to own them. I need to take responsibility for them. And I need God's help to change my heart. The problem is not somebody else. The problem is in here. Friends, it's only when we own our sin that we can experience conviction and then grace and forgiveness. It's only when we realize that our sin is against a holy God that we can see sin for the tragedy and the vile thing that it is. Our sin is against a holy, righteous God. And we need to stay focused on that. We need to stay focused on God's holiness. Not cleaning up the world necessarily, although that's a good endeavor. We need to stay focused on who God is and the reality of sin being our own. That's what leads to real change and conviction. Number four, lust and snares with false promises of satisfaction. I learned this principle from John Piper in his book, Future Grace. Sin is dissatisfaction with God. At the root of it, that's what's taking place when we sin. Whenever we sin, whatever the category, we are saying, God, you know what? Your plan is no good. I want such and such. You're not enough, God. I want to steal this, or I want to lust after this, or I want to take something that should not be mine. All of sin is dissatisfaction with God. And lust's power comes in the promises that it gives us that we will be satisfied. And that's what lust does. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but in each time that we are tempted to sin, lust is coming and it's enticing us and it's saying, you will be happier if you do such and such. If you sleep with this person, if you look at this picture, if you entertain this thought, you will be happier. You will be fulfilled. You will feel better. I promise, lust says. And yet all of its promises are lies. All of its promises are lies. It never satisfies. Ephesians 4:19, Paul describes those who have hardened their hearts. And listen to the way he describes them. These are people who have bought into the lie of lust over and over again. It says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. How did they get to every kind of impurity? Because they believed the promise of lust, one promise after another. Oh, well, that kind of impurity is not going to satisfy you, but this one will. Why don't you try this one? And as they indulge and as they believe lie after lie, are they happier? Are they fulfilled? No. They just have a greater and greater hunger, a continual lust for more. We've got to remember that lust is never going to satisfy. And you know, that serves my soul in moments of temptation. When I am tempted to go outside of God's commands, when I'm tempted to lust after something, I just speak those words to myself. I just say, that is not going to satisfy me. If I grab hold of that in this moment, my sinful heart is going to want something else. It's not going to be enough. You ever notice that about lust? We never lust and then say, oh, well, you know what?
that did it. I don't ever need that again. Right? I mean, if that were the case, there would only be the need for one pornographic magazine in the whole world. And we just say, okay, we saw naked people, we're done with that. That's good. But that's not the way it works, does it? Because lust keeps lying and saying, you need to see this. You need to look at this. You need this. And that's why the pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar industry in this country. Because there are millions of people who keep believing the lie of lust that there's something more. And so I just speak that to my heart in different moments. And I say, that's not going to be enough. Lust is going to take you further. And ultimately, it's going to take you to death. Its promises are lies. And here's what we need to understand about lust tactic. The only way to fight the lies, the false promises of lust, are to fight back with the true promises of God's Word. John Piper puts it this way: we have to fight fire with fire. When lust comes with a false promise, we can't reason with it, we can't argue with it, we can't just say, I'm not allowed to do that. We have to bring out the true promises of God, which come from His Word. The Bible in Ephesians 6:17 describes the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only thing that can cut through the lies of lust. When you're leaving today, on the tables in the lobby, you're going to see a sheet of paper, two-sided sheet of paper that just has a list of the lies that lust tells in different moments. And after each one are true promises of God that contradict those lies. So I want you to take that. I want you to meditate on those promises. Pull that out in moments when you are being tempted to believe one of those lies. But listen, here's how it works. I'll just give you a few examples. Lust comes to us and it promises that a little sinful fantasizing won't hurt us. Oh, but God's Word has a different promise. It says that setting your mind on the flesh brings death. But to set the mind on the Spirit brings life and peace. Oh, that cuts through the lie, doesn't it? Lust comes to us and it promises that God won't mind a little compromise. It's no big deal. But God's Word speaks a different statement. And it says in Colossians 3:6 that because of sexual immorality and lust and impurity, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, don't let lust lie to you. It's a big deal. God is holy. He hates sin. That truth cuts through the lie. Lust whispers to us that God is keeping something good from us when He calls us to obey Him. But Psalm 84:11 gives this wonderful promise that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. When lust promises some fleeting pleasure, pull out Psalm 16:11 that says, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. There is real joy. There is real pleasure. Not the kind that you get in your mouth and then you're empty and hungry again, but a lasting joy and a lasting pleasure that can't be taken away. And then listen to this lie. Lust comes and it promises a thrill if you gaze on some sinful image. Maybe some of you are being tempted right now by just a curiosity when it comes to pornography or some kind of picture, and your heart is saying, well, what? I just want to see it. I just want to see that. Am I missing out on something by not seeing something? Listen to the promise of God. He's got a better promise. Jesus spoke these words. He made this incredible promise. He said in Matthew 5:8, the pure in heart will see God Himself. Don't you want to see that? Don't you want to gaze upon the beauty of your Maker one day? Don't you want to see Him for who He is in all of His glory and all of His splendor? Friends, without holiness, Scripture tells us, no one will see the Lord. The pure in heart will see God. That's a much better promise than anything any flickering computer screen can give. The fifth thing that lust seeks to do is that lust picks off stragglers. Here's what I mean by that. If you're trying to go it alone when it comes to sexual temptation, you are an easy target.
Have you noticed that little bouncing red dot on your forehead? That's lust. It's got you in its scopes, okay? It's ready to take you out. You cannot survive as a Christian in this world trying to deal with sexual temptation on your own, by yourself. You need other Christians. You need to lock arms with other Christians. This might be an area of your life that you've never opened up. Maybe you've sat down with people in your small group or accountability group and you have confessed all manner of different challenges, but you just don't want to go here because it's too private. Oh, please open up this part of your life. Stop trying to struggle in this area by yourself. Or maybe you've hinted at temptations that you face, but you speak in general terms. You're not specific. The people in your life really don't understand the level of struggle that you're facing. Please go to them and be real. Please talk to them and help them to understand what you're really facing so that they can pray for you, so that they can keep you accountable, so they can help you. Three groups of people that I really felt the Lord put on my heart as I was preparing this point. And the first would be children, those of you who are still living at home. And this might be an area of your life that just feels embarrassing to you. And maybe you've never talked in real detail about the temptation that you face with your dad or your mom. But I just want to urge you, go to them. Please don't hide this part of your life. Please don't think that you can just take care of it, because that lust, whatever form it's taking, it's going to grow in your life and in your heart. Maybe you've seen things on the computer. Maybe you've watched things on television or read things, whatever it might be. And there's a guilt in your soul and you're sorry that you ever saw it. You don't want to talk about it. You want it to go away. But there's something in your heart that wants to see it again. And you're trying to battle with that in your own heart. I just want to urge you, go to your mom or dad. And talk with them about that. They understand what you're feeling and what you're experiencing right now. And they're given to you by God to help you. Please talk to your parents. Please confess what you're facing to your parents. The second group of people would be women. I meet so many ladies where they view lust as a guy problem. And if they struggle with lust, they feel like there's something wrong with them. And they don't want to speak about that to another woman because they're afraid that they'd be viewed as some sort of freak. And that's just a lie from the devil. The Word of God says that there's no temptation that's overtaken us that's not common to man, to mankind. You're not the first woman to face these temptations, and you can't fight these things yourself. You need your sisters in Christ to be helping you, to be praying for you. Please humble yourself. Please invite grace into your life by being willing to be open. And the final category of people would be leaders in this church. Maybe you lead a care group. Maybe you lead a ministry team. Maybe you've just been around so long that you know that people look to you as an example, a role model, and you have sinned in this area and there's this fear gripping your heart. I can't let this out. I've got to take care of this. I don't want anyone to know because I don't want my standing in the eyes of other people to change. And I just believe the Holy Spirit would speak to you this day and just say, let go of that pride. Let go of the lie that says your position is more important than holiness before God, and confess your sins. You men who lead care groups, confess your sin to the men that you lead. That's the best example you can set for them, is to be a humble man of God that's battling your sin. Doesn't matter what level of leadership you hold in this church, we want to be real. We want to be people who walk in the light with one another. So confess your sins to each other. And God promises to forgive our sins, to give us grace to change. The only reason that we can do this is because there is a Savior for all this sin. Friends, if there were no cross, if there were no cleansing, then it would make sense for us to hide these things in the dark rooms of our life. But there's a Savior who invites us to come and receive forgiveness. So often we look for a religion that comforts us and says good things about us. We want a religion that says we're basically good people and we're doing a good job. Well, that's not the Christian religion. The Christian religion says you're a sinner and you violated God's commands and you're guilty and you're worthy of judgment. But God, in His great mercy, because of His love for us, has given us Jesus, who paid for our sins. Jesus came into the world and He didn't come to rescue us from our humanity, but He came into our humanity. He was a sexual human being Himself, and He obeyed perfectly in our place. He obeyed all of God's commands in our place. And when He died on the cross, He was receiving the wrath and the judgment that our sins deserve so that we might be forgiven. And when God raised Him from the dead, it was the evidence that God had canceled all sin for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we have. That's why we can walk into the light and we can approach a holy God with freedom and confidence because of the blood, the life of Jesus poured out for us. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of lust. We can face it in our lives. We can humbly confess it to each other and we can see the power of God at work in us. Friends, God has made better promises to us than lust has ever made. And lust has never satisfied us. It's never fulfilled us. But those of us who have tasted of the joys and the promises of knowing God know that His joy is always better than we imagined. His loving kindness and His goodness always surpasses our expectations and leaves us more fulfilled, more complete, more alive than we've ever been. So let's believe Him and let's turn our back on lust. Amen.